What is my life about? And I'm saying this particularly because there is a tendency for people to try to, they instead of hating their life, they start to direct their hatred towards themselves. Right? That's what ends up with people who go around, again, it's in certain places where they'll take a whip and hit themselves in order to somehow please God. And they'll do all sorts of things. Or you could get to a place where you say, well, in order to please God, I'm going to deny myself this, and this is what I really want. I just won't do it, and then I'll please God. It becomes a sort of inflicting wounds on yourself. You are not the problem, if you would, in this case. It's your life. It's this potential. You're not walking away from yourself. You don't hate yourself. You are despising not yourself, but a way of life. What takes place in this is actually a change of heart, not a change so much of action. The change of heart will lead to actions, no question about it. But very often, the change of heart doesn't lead to real pronounced activities that are different. Now, what am I saying on that? In the New Testament times, 50% of the people were in slavery. That's half the Roman Empire was in slavery. A large portion of the people of the New Testament were slaves. They had no freedom. When they decided to follow Christ, they can't get up and leave. If they are doing this today, they're going to do this tomorrow. Because somebody else dictates to them what they will do with their life. And so this teaching has to be possible even if you have no control of your life. Does that make sense? You have to be able to follow Christ even if you can't order your circumstances whatsoever. So it's important that we grab what the Lord is really saying. He's not talking about changing careers or changing all these. He's talking about changing your attitude within towards your time on your resources on this earth. They might be limited, they might be more broader. You got the idea. So that for the most part, most people who begin to follow the Lord, their outward life does not change all that much. That is, I'm not talking about their character. I'm talking about their circumstances. Because I was at a particularly pivotal point in my life when I was converted, it was a major change. I was at a point where I was deciding what was I going to do next with my life, and the directions that I could have gone, I stopped and I went this direction. It was a rather dramatic reorientation of my whole existence. But that has to do with my particular circumstances. I've known brothers who were converted when they were already into circumstances where it was impossible. They had commitments, family commitments, circumstances, which made it absolutely impossible to change their course. They can't just leave and go to a mission field or go into a ministry. Maybe their past has eliminated those from possibilities, but they can still follow because they can still live their life this particular way. So I want to make that clear. This is not so much about changing your particular circumstances. This is about changing something in the heart, which enables you to think like Jesus thinks. To allow him to renew your mind so that your whole being is different, even though you're in the same circumstances. In fact, that's the way Paul says, because he knew he couldn't release them. He couldn't free those people that were in slavery. He says, by doing this, you become the Lord's servant, or you serve the Lord, and you become the Lord's freedman. Because now everything you're doing is for his glory. You're still doing the same thing you did, but yesterday. Yesterday it was for that man's benefit. Today, by doing exactly the same thing that you were asked to do yesterday, you are producing fruit for the glory of God. That's the way Paul puts it. That's tremendous, isn't it? And it's also helpful for some of you who are in circumstances where you're trapped. Let's face it, you're trapped. You can't change them. And you can glorify God right in the middle of that. And if we grasp what the Lord's saying. So now, what are we going to try to get there? Here's our definition. But we're trying to put content to that. We're trying to describe that in such a way we can fully understand it. It's your time and your life. Right? Disappeared. But anyway, see, it's gone. No, your time and your life, your time and your resources and everything you hope to get out of them, your dreams out there. Every culture gives us direction as to how to fulfill that. We laugh at each other's cultures because we do it different ways. And sometimes this culture will do it that direction, and they say this is the right thing to do. And it all varies depending on where you're from. But in all of those cultures, there are essential elements that we all work with. Right? There are some irreducible minimums that we all come back to. We can sort it all out. All the different dreams that we have actually are variations on themes. Now, what Jesus does in these passages, those ones that are key passages, he addresses the themes, the dominant principles, which determine how you think you will get life or benefit or blessing or fulfillment or whatever out of life. And he tells you to let go of them. That's what he's going to say. Let go of this. Just let go of your hold on it. And we want to look at those areas. And just pray I have real discipline. This is probably the worst of the cases. I am now going to combine about 5 classes into the next 40 minutes. So listen fast, all right? Career. Let's start with that one because it's the first one that comes up. Career. Now, what I'm talking about career, and I have to come sort of a definition here for the career. Career is the way you spend the most of your time in your life. So a baseball player has a career, all right? And for the purpose here, if you're retired, that's your career right now, all right? It's how you're spending the bulk of your life. The reason you get up in the morning and keep on going, and that which holds your life together, for most of it's your job. Could be your family. I mean, you're providing for your family, taking care of your family. There are different ways you could look at it. A career is one of the big things that everybody on the face of the earth gets involved in. What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to spend the bulk of that? And that is one of those issues that the Lord addresses immediately. We get this one indirectly. He doesn't teach it directly, but what he does is he shows that he has no respect for where your career was. Walks up one day to Peter and Andrew, says, stop what you're doing. Come follow me. I'm going to make you fishermen. He has no concern whatsoever what they've been doing. Their boat, the phone, just says, here it is. Peter, Andrew, you've listened to what I've said. Now it's time for you to make the commitment. You come follow me. And, of course, the same thing comes up with Levi. He had no problems. The Lord had no problem with walking right up to Levi, who has gone to great, again, he just had to have done this. He's done a lot of work to get to that position. He's sitting there. He's in the middle of his job, and he says, follow me. And there's in that case, because Jesus is moving away, you can't follow and stay at that desk. He gets up. He follows. Now, that's important for us, and I'm not going to spend a long time on this because it's pretty simple to understand, right? One of the things that every one of us has to let go of, and this is particularly important for those who are looking forward into career, is that the Lord doesn't really care about all those things we are concerned about with career. You can't miss that when you look at the epistles. He really doesn't care what your career is. What he cares about is you glorifying God in the middle of that career, and he doesn't have any problems with telling you to quit this career and go into this could happen. So if I'm going to follow him, I have to know right from the outset that he might completely redirect everything about what I had in mind for my life. Now, this isn't going to be walk away from your responsibilities. Don't get me wrong. There's some people that take, oh, Lord led me to not pay that debt. And it's amazing what people feel led to do, but that's not the point. I'm not talking about walking away from responsibilities. I'm not talking about walking away from a bad family situation and let them figure it out on their own. That's irresponsibility, and the Lord doesn't support irresponsibility. What I'm talking about is that plan that you have, the day-by-day situation, what you do with your time, he doesn't care what that was. You now belong to him, and you have to recognize from the outset that it belongs to him. He can do with it whatever he wants. Now, what are you going to say? That if you're going to actually follow, you have to come to that conclusion. Most of you will stay exactly where you are. but you'll have a different outlook about where I am, because you go from gripping it to it's there. Right? It becomes secondary. And that's going to be important because of some of the other things that come up. So that's quick. How about that? That was a day. Quick class. All right, good. We're over on page 2. B, this one is not so easy to go past quickly. Money and things. Money and things. Who? Do you have any idea how much time the New Testament spends talking about money? Yeah. Why does it talk so much about money? Because it's a problem to us, isn't it? It is one of the biggest traps that is out there. The deception of riches is this. That if I have enough money, I will have life. Right? Is that, don't we feel that way? Isn't there something that pulls us that direction? How many of you don't think that if I could hand to you today $100 million, you wouldn't be in a better place? Well, I'd be in a better house, that's for sure, and I'd be in better this, and I'd be in a, that things would improve and everything, life is going to start to blossom if only I had that. I know that feel. I mean, I know that, all right? I don't know if it's true for you, but I know that this is one of those things that, although I was taught, I want to say that, I was taught by my dad, never, ever get a job for the sake of money. That was one of the things he taught me. He said, you're going to be stuck there. Don't go to a job you hate because you get money for it. Life is too short to go through misery for the sake of money. That was his approach. But it didn't deliver me from money. Oh, if only it would have. Now, again, I believed his thought, but here's the problem. We honestly believe that more money would work and we would improve our circumstances. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches this. Wrong. Wrong. Not so. The Lord taught it specifically. He says, even when a man has great abundance, remember he had the guy that with all his barns, said, no matter how much you have, even if a man has great abundance, life does not consist in the abundance which a man has. Things have no capacity to impart life. None. But we don't believe it as a race. The human race does not believe that. Now, Jesus believed that. How do I know? Who, being in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself. He gave up everything up there, came to this earth. And he lived on this earth basically without money. Now, I'm not saying without it. You have to have some. It passes by. But the Lord never had much. Right? And so when he came to teach his disciples, he said, if you want to learn my way of life, you want to feel my heart, you want to understand what's going on in my being, well, here's something you have to get hold of. And I want to, the verse is up here, so this is the most pointed part of it. It's on your verses back there, but it's probably also on the side here. Yeah, okay, there it is. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up. This is the way the Nuremberg Standard translates this, who does not give up all his own possessions. Whoa. I didn't say that. This is the Lord. Now, this particular event, it's late. Of the four times that the Lord speaks about these subjects, this is the third. This is a couple months before he gets to Jerusalem. A big crowd is beginning to follow him. He'd had some problems, but now they're crowding up around him. He's got this mass of people following him. And he stops and he turns around and he said, wait a minute. We've got to get some things straight. He's already said some other matters that we're going to talk about in just a moment. But at the end he says this, and here's one that you need to get. No one of you, there's not one of you in the midst. All right, that's the first part of it. No one of you, none of you, there's not one in the group. It's not possible for any person, not the disciples, not the people who are just out there, not the religious leaders, not anybody else that's in there, men, women, children, doesn't matter. It is not possible for you to be my disciple. That's the second part, can be my disciple. Everybody's excluded. Who wants to be my disciple? Okay, now that's the part when I look here for just a moment. It says, now there's two ways we could think about that. On the one side, it could say, you can't be my disciple, I won't take you on. That's one side of it. He won't, and he won't take you on. He's not going to take you on to teach you. But the other side of it is this. No one is able to be my disciple. You couldn't learn if I tried to teach you unless you do this. In other words, you can't understand my heart unless you get rid of this stuff. It's not possible. It can't be done. Now, that would give you a thought. Let me just try to use an illustration. I grew up in just north of Pittsburgh in the country there. I wasn't around water very much in my growing up. We fished in it. We didn't do anything else in it. That was the only reason we were around water. And so consequently, I did not learn how to swim when I was a little kid. I just didn't learn. I spent very little time in the water. I joined the Boy Scouts. You know how far you can go in the Boy Scouts without swimming? You might as well stay in the Cub Scouts. I mean, you just don't have a chance. I mean, it's all over. I mean, you're going to be forever nobody in the Boy Scouts unless you can swim. And so the Boy Scouts, in order to help some of them, I was one of the few people. I mean, it's just strange that had not learned how to swim. And so they made arrangements for us in this troop to go down to a YMCA pool, and there was a lady there who was going to teach us to swim. There was only a couple people. It's very embarrassing that I didn't know how to swim, but anyway, I had to get it so I could keep going in the Boy Scouts. Okay. One problem. This is really bad. Talk about humility. But anyway, I hated the idea of being wet. Particularly this part right here. If you could swim without getting in water, it would have been so much easier. On the other side of it, I wasn't about to commit myself to that water. My aunt had taken me when I was a little kid and said, here's what you do. You just curl up like this and you'll float. I bumped my head on the bottom of the pool. I was so skinny when I was a kid that you tried up there and that thing, pom, pom. Yeah, thanks, Aunt. You know, I never trusted her again. No, that's it. You said I was going to float, and I didn't even come close to it. So I'm in this pool, or I'm at the side here, and me and getting my face wet, we weren't getting along with this. Now, to use this illustration, it's this simple. If you don't get in the pool, then I can't teach you how to swim. I mean, you can't learn from me unless you're in this water. I can sit you up there and put you on a bench and show you how to flap your arms and all that sort of thing. But swimming is done in water. And unless you move from the dry land to the water, and then later on take your foot off the bottom of the pool, you cannot swim. Does that make sense? Well, what's the Lord saying here? He says, I have a way of life to teach you. But if you don't get into your mind that life is not in things, and get it so thoroughly into your mind that you release those things, you cannot be my disciple. All right, now what does he say? Now this is really powerful. What's going on to say? Well, who does not what? Give up. Doesn't give up. The word to give up there actually comes from, it's very similar to the word apostasy. Apostate is somebody who walks away from something. All right? People that have been raised in the faith and then walk away, that's an apostate. They've moved away from the faith. Now, this isn't the word apostate, but it's related to it. And the idea is this, that who does not give up, that means to turn away from it and walk away. It's very similar to that turn your back on, deny. It's not the same word, but it gets that same concept. Give up means to just let it go, to say goodbye to it, to, okay, we're parting company. I'm going this way, you're going that way. We break apart. And what do they have to give up? They just have to give up all. This is a very important word there, all of it. And in this case, all means all. All. It's all of them. Not one part held back. Right? All his what? Own possessions. All of them. Is that staggering? I mean, we have to sit for a moment and think about that, because that's what he said. He actually said this. Now, unless the Lord was kidding or exaggerating the situation, that puts us in a bind, particularly in a country like we live in, where we're basically wealthy, worldwide wealthy. We have a lot of possessions. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you want me to teach you how to live, you want me to teach you about my heart, you got to give them all up. Now, let me just go on down here. That's all money, or the possessions is all the money and things you have at your disposal. Now, let's just get this clear. What's going down through here? Jesus never bowed to this thought of how important money was. What the New Testament says about money is really pretty, it's kind of brutal on it, on that subject. Because it grabs our heart, and Jesus is concerned for us. He can't play games with this, because this gets in your heart and it grips it, and next thing you know, you're tied to things. And it'll destroy you. It destroys a lot of people. People sit in churches and they're trying very desperately to get to know God. And they don't know that they're trapped by their own greed. And they don't even know it's greed. They don't even recognize it. One of the first illustrations, I was a little kid in church from the time I was, this big. And so I heard all this stuff. I'd never understood a thing. But I remember one illustration when I was a real little kid. And I don't even know what the point was, but I remember the illustration. All right? Had to do with catching monkeys. All right? Now, I don't even know if it's true, because I was so little, I've never confirmed it. This was what they told me. They told me you could take a coconut, and these people in the place, they would hollow it out. And then they drew a little tiny hole. They'd draw a little tiny hole first, I guess, and then hollow it out. That hole was just big enough for a monkey to reach his hand in there. And then they would chain a little rock, a shell, an anything at the back end of that coconut. And then they would chain that to the ground. And these poor little monkeys come down, curious. They hit it. They hear a sound. What is it? Reach in. Oh, but they can't get it out. Now, they told me when I was a kid that they could collect the monkeys. That they would get a hold of this thing and would not let go of it. Now, again, I don't know if the illustration is true or not. It's just what I was told. And so you have this picture of these monkeys. There's the trees, and all they have to do is get those trees, and nobody's going to chase them up the tree. Freedom is right there, and they're chained to the ground. But they're not chained to the ground. They're chained to the ground because of this. It's their own hold that's chaining them. All they have to do is release it, and they're free. And what do they have? Nothing. If they got it, they got a rock, like all the rocks that are laying everywhere around them. Isn't that a good illustration? Because that's where we are. You know, we say, well, I'm bound. I'm bound. Very often, we're bound because we won't let go. I mean, it's, you know, yeah, I guess that binds you. The Lord says, no, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have to let go of it all. He never bowed to this. Right? Let's get him. When he was looking at the gifts, remember that? The one penny, he said, that one penny a woman gave was more than the big gifts. I run, again, I've had the responsibility of trying to keep a school like this going. I don't run it, but I have a lot of funds go through here. And boy, I'm challenged on that because it costs a lot of money. But Jesus is going to cheer for this woman. All she gave was a penny. I mean, what's a penny count for the core? You can't keep the temple going on pennies. But here was what Jesus said. He said, that was everything that woman had. Says he took the entirety of it and flipped it in there, and that's it. It's out. She has nothing when she walks away. He said that's more important than all the big gifts, because those guys still have something to live on. He's not impressed with the big gifts. He's impressed with the heart. It's interesting to note that Lazarus, the story of rich man Lazarus, a lot of teaching that goes on with regards to Christianity and money and all the rest of it was kind of very strange. Lazarus, who lived on the side, he's a beggar, knew God. And the rich man inside didn't know God. Again, test your own heart. I have to test mine. When people run into wealth, we regard them as being blessed. Is that not true? I've been blessed because I have this wealth. Not always true. Wasn't true for the rich man. He was very wealthy, but he wasn't very blessed. A few moments, he's going to be dead. And when he's dead, then he's going to find out the bad move. I didn't have anything. A rich man had more than I did. Anyway, let's keep going here. And I love this one. Again, the Lord had no regard for money whatsoever. When the rich young ruler, that's in Luke chapter 18 there, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? You remember that finally he gets to this point. He says, go sell all you have, come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Isn't that very interesting? Imagine this for just a moment. The pastor, having a man here, he got here, and I've got this $1 billion. Well, it's trapping you, buddy. So here's what I want you to do. Go get rid of the billion, then come back and join our church. Pastor, he's got $1 billion. Couldn't he go and liquidate it and bring it to church and give it to the Lord? Wouldn't that be a better way to do it? Now, again, I'm not saying that you can't get money, but isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't want his money. He wanted that man. He sees men. He doesn't see money. He doesn't see what's behind there. He doesn't see your best behind there. He doesn't see your worst behind there. You're just a man, and he can make you something. The Lord wouldn't bow to our views of money. Then you got that last one. Even the disciples had trouble with this one. Mary has that bottle of perfume. Remember that? That bottle of perfume was worth the equivalent of a year's wages. Move it into our own day, and let's say it's worth $30,000. $30,000. Now, at least the rich young ruler's money would have gone to the poor. You know what she's going to do with this? She smashed it. $30,000. Poof. It's gone. Its benefit is completely gone, just to show her love for the Lord. And you're going like, and the disciples, they're all, Judas led the pack, but the disciples are all going, Lord, that could have been used for something else. You see, we're concerned about money. Jesus was not concerned about money. I'm only pointing those out because you have to see how unconcerned he was. Again, we always saw, need to pay our taxes, get the fish, it'll take care of that, and on we go. Now, I know that we need money to go on, but the Lord's real clear here. Unless you give it up, can't be my disciple. Now, let me just get a couple things on the application. That give it up cannot mean get rid of it. All right, it can't mean that. Just quickly, I've got to go fast past it, but it can't mean to get rid of it. Jesus' robe that was they cast the lots for was a very expensive robe. That's why they didn't tear it up. It was been a very expensive piece of clothing. Somebody had given it to him, apparently, and that was his possession. You can think through it. If we gave away everything, it would be sort of ludicrous, wouldn't it? We can't give away all of our possessions. And that's not what Jesus is asking. What he's asking you for is get your hand off of it. And you really do have to do that. I have to do that. And I have to challenge myself continuously. I have to do this once, and then I have to do it daily. Because it is the easiest thing to start putting your mitt around that and gripping it. And Jesus says, if you want to understand my heart, you can't be involved. You start letting money get a hold on you, and you are not going to understand me. I can't teach you what I'm like. Okay, you got the idea there? And I'll say again, money is dangerous. It's the one we're going to spend the most time on because it's one that we're most deceived by. Like this one, it's Luke chapter 12. There's a story about a man who came to Jesus one day and says, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, this one used to really bother me, but again, the Lord's just telling us how far we have to be delivered from this. Now, what happens was when a parent dies, the oldest sibling is required, the oldest brother, was required to see to it that the inheritance was divided. What the man was saying was, and this is in the Jewish law there, that when my parents died, my brother, who is responsible for this, kept it. He won't give me my legitimate part. The man was not after more than his part. He just wanted the law to be fulfilled. Now remember, this is written in the law. He has a right to that. So the Lord's word to him is most enlightening. Because first of all, he says, I'm not the judge of that, so don't bring that one to me. But then he says to him this. He's after that man, right? He's not concerned about whether the man gets the inheritance or not. He's after the man. And what does he say? Beware of every form of greed. The guy was only asking for what was his. But Jesus was after the man, and he says to the man, you got to be careful here. You're in tough territory. Beware of every form of greed. Of course, we have that Matthew 6. You can't serve God and things. It's not possible. When you get to that place, you're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve things. For us in this country, I'm hammering this because we have so much. It's so easy to say we're following the Lord, and then those icy grips of things start to... And we stop losing. We lose the heart of what the gospel is all about. Okay, then finally it says this in the end there, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, in the New American Standard, it says all sorts of evil. And I think that's just because they really can't bring themselves to saying all, because it says all. Now, again, whether it's all sorts or all, I'm not going to fight with it, but it's a root of a lot of evil. A lot of wrong takes place because of loving money, not having money. There are instructions in the New Testament for those that have money. So it's obvious that some had it and you had to handle it correctly. I am told in the New Testament to labor to have money so that I can have it to give. I am to seek possessions so that I can pass those possessions on. So the Lord is not saying here that you can't have anything. He's saying you have to, in your heart, give this. It's a heart thing that has to take place. Okay? Keep going here. See how I'm doing for time. Okay. Public opinion. Because we're doing, again, we were a long time on that. Let's remind ourselves of what the thought is. We're trying to ask, what are the essential issues of turning my back on my life? Not the details, but the essential issues. So one we saw was career. I've got to do, how I'm going to spend my time. I have to let go of that and follow the Lord wherever he takes me on that. What else do I have to do? Things. You have to give up the thing. You have to open up the grip and say, Lord, whatever. Whatever. All right, now, public opinion. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. And what he's talking about there is, it's going back to that passage. This is in the key passage. It's right in the middle there. It says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Public opinion. Sooner or later, if you decide to follow Jesus, you will run into people who don't like that idea. That is inevitable. That cannot be changed. That's true for every one of us. Right? Paul puts it this way, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't mean martyrdom. It just means that you're going to find out that people don't like that idea. It could be as simple and as foolish as my little situation with the professors that I had studied under at Furman University who don't like the fact that I'm going to some two-bit, in fact, it wasn't even in existence at the time I decided to go there. There was no school here. I was in the very first class. So they're going like, it's not even there? Now, that wasn't exactly persecution, but it's opposition. It's people who were telling me, you're really stupid. That's just, I mean, there's something wrong with you. Now, when they say there's something wrong with me, I have to make a decision. I have to do something. I have to come to a place where I'm going to decide either I'm going to go this way or go that way. And what the Lord says is right at the beginning, get that clear, that if you decide to follow me, you will run into opposition. And you've got to decide at the beginning whether you're more concerned about knowing me or being approved by the people who are right around you. Do you care about their approval? Now, we're not teaching here that you should go out of your way. I didn't hit my professor in the face. I didn't try to antagonize him. The thought isn't that I'm going out of my way to create problems. The point is, as I'm going along my way, no matter how much I try to stay disentangled from those around me and try to let them go their direction and I go my direction, it won't work forever. And when I am challenged on that, the Lord says this, you're either going to be ashamed of me or you're going to be ashamed of this world. And you're going to have to make a decision. So right at the beginning, think it through. Think it through. Do you care? Does that make sense? So the Lord's just, this is something I have to do in my heart. It's a tough one. All right, let's keep on going because we want to get done with all these. The last one has to do with family. I left that one for last one because I think, honestly, that is the hardest of the bunch. It's tough between money and family, but I think it's the hardest. I think in the world situation, this is the toughest because I would say, this is my own guess, I don't have an official record or, you know, I don't have anything to appeal to. But just my observation in life is that when you said what hope you have to use your time and your resources, the most common place to try to find satisfaction, happiness, joy, fulfillment is in relationships. It's the closest thing to what God intended at the beginning. All right? It's close. The money's, it's gotten out there, but at the beginning, Jesus established, or God established on this earth relationships. He had Adam, and immediately he creates an Eve, because Adam needed an Eve, and Eve needed an Adam, and this was good. So before he ever starts a church or government or anything else, he establishes a family, and that is a good thing, and we want to acknowledge all of that. This is good. But as men fell and men began to go other directions and they're trying to find life again and they can't hunt it down because they don't know it's not on this earth. It's in knowing God. They're apart from God. They can't get back. And as they start seeking it out, they look other places. And this is probably the most common place. More people on the face of the earth are trying to find their life in their family than anywhere else. Now, that's my own opinion. You can challenge me on that. A lot of people don't have a lot of money, and they're not going to look out here. They might think that life is in the money, but they know they're not going to have it. So almost everybody here has a mama. I can say that much. All right? So we know that that's true for at least that much is true. All of us have experienced a relationship. You don't have to be wealthy to have relationships. All right? Jesus knew that. What else does he know? He knows that in those relationships is the first place that you were discipled. You were discipled there. Your family, whether you like them or don't like them, has had enormous impact on who you are. Whether it was a good experience or a bad experience, the impact remains. The discipleship was done. It's been accomplished. You think certain ways because of the way you were trained. Jesus knows that. Now, when he comes and offers life, he knows that my mother and my father taught me certain things, and some of that was good and some of it wasn't. That's just the way it is. And again, I don't want to, that's true for anybody. This is generic. It's the way it is. He's going to put a path in front of me. Now, just like if you go down this path, you're going to run into problems with people out there. Okay, that's inevitable. Well, that happens someday, but for most people, you make up your mind to follow Christ, and bumping into family happens about 10 minutes later. That's figurative, not literal. But you know, that's where you first run into it, right? The first place that I ran into tensions after I did what I did to give myself to the Lord and to begin to follow him was going to be family difficulties. After all, they just put me through college. And you're going to do what? The public opinion part of that's stupid didn't really bother me much. I really didn't care too much about public opinion. But talking to my family about that was a whole lot harder. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to say this on the other side of it. My family was very gracious to me. It wasn't tense. I didn't have any real big problems, so I don't want to make it sound like I had. It wasn't. But I could feel right from the beginning that we're into a place where there's going to be a different opinion about how I should spend my life. My parents, the idea of me going in again into a unaccredited school, where is this taking you? What's the future going to be? What have we raised you to do and all this? And I can feel that pressure. Now, what the Lord says is right at the beginning, you have to know that that family, your family, and that's primarily, there's three relationships that the Lord brings out primary. Parents, parent-child, husband, wife, well, parent-child, it takes two of them. You're either, I look upward toward my parents, down towards my children, and off towards my wife. That's the three relationships. He says, this is what you're talking about with family. In this case, family is not really so much your extended family. It has to do with those people that are right there, who have the immediate impact in your life. And so the Lord uses some tough words. Listen to them. Let's go down there and look at them. It's your greatest source. So he says, here's another area where if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get hold of this. I'm going to move all the way down to the verse that is on the column there. It's from Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, another one of those ones in that same passage, he cannot be my disciple. Now, again, the hate here is exactly the same as the hate your own life, right? Same word, same thought. The thought here is to despise it in the sense that you're supposed to take care of this sort of thing, and it's all from perspective of people watching you. And we said that when you hate your own life, that's what people think of you when you you pass up your opportunities. You throw away your potential. Now, in a similar sense, this has to do with how people out there observe. And I say there's going to come times when you are going to be required as a believer to take actions which to people out there would appear like hatred. Now, let's get an illustration. Let's put it out there. We've already had the illustration. There is a man in prison today in Iran for the sake of the gospel. He has a wife. He has two children. If he continues in his course, he is going to leave two sons fatherless. If he does that, he will leave a wife alone as a widow. No one to protect her, and she also, claiming Christianity, is going to be in trouble. All he has to do to help them is, he always does a few little things and he could be out of prison tomorrow. Now, does he hate his wife? Does he hate his sons? But when people who don't know Christ look at that, that's the only explanation they've got. The guy's crazy. He's despising his own wife. Very famous story told about a woman who is in the early days of Christianity. Tremendous martyr. You can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it's a tremendous story. But, oh, wow, what a story. She's a young mother. She has a baby in arms. Wonderful Roman, great Roman Empire. Learned Latin. Wonderful Roman Empire. They took that baby and said, you either renounce Christ or that baby is laying right in front of you and it will die. What do you do? What do you do? What she did is she stood for the Lord. She doesn't have any choice. Why? Because if you deny me, if you ashamed of me before men, you don't have any choice here. She entrusted herself to her father. She's going to have to commit that baby to her father. This is his, I'm following direction. Now, I'm putting the extreme example out there because when you say, if any man comes to me and does not hate, It would be easy for someone, look, a Roman looking at that, to say, that one must hate her child. Now, she doesn't hate her child. She just happens to love Jesus Christ more than that child. And she knows and she trusts that Lord that if he told her to do this and this is where he's put me, he'll take care of it. She has to believe that. She has to entrust herself to him who's righteous, right? Now, I trust God that none of you will ever be put in a place like that. But at the beginning, we have to ask ourselves, what position does Jesus Christ have? You got the idea there. That's what the Lord's saying. Now, in order to do this, there are two approaches. Look at how much time's going here. We'll talk real fast. Okay, two approaches, and I want to get this very quickly. One other thing which I want you to note that the Bible does not support is the idea of sort of stealing your heart towards your family. This is the part that's really tough on all this. Because the easiest way to do this would say, I'm going to cut them out of my affections so that nobody can hurt me through them. Does that make sense? I mean, people have left their wives, you know, they're leaving behind. See, if I stop loving my wife, then I can love Jesus more. But the problem with that biblically is this, that the Lord in the Word of God exalts my responsibility to my wife. I am to love him so much that people think I hate my wife. That's kind of the thought there. But I am to love her in the same way that he loved me when he went to a cross. Now, to a Roman, this was crazy. Roman men ruled their homes.
The king of the house.
The Roman law said that when you're inside your house, you can do whatever you want to your wife. The Roman law is really interesting. You can't do it in public because that would disturb the peace. Right? So it's very important that we don't disturb the peace. Close the door, and what happens to her is between, it's up to you what you can do. You rule your wife! And then Paul comes along and says, husbands, love your wives. Oh, boy, that's a great one. If I do that, I'll be despised. Yeah, they will be despised. They were. Because men didn't do that. Men were the king. They beat up their kids and they beat up their wives. The Lord says, no, I got to love her. That's the command. My heart has to rise up to here with regards to my wife. But when I get to here, when I've loved my wife and loved my children and loved my family, honored my parents, after that, my love for Jesus Christ has to be up here to the point where that doesn't even look like I care. How about that? This isn't an easy thing. But he tells you right at the beginning that this is an issue. Now, actually, when you get there, I want to conclude with this, that that's really the only four areas that he brings out. See, we talked about in the last period that this isn't about perfection. It's just about going to where those issues are that determine what you want for your life, right? We had that definition of life, where your hopes are, and he's going to hit you at the key areas. And he say, let go of this. Let go of public opinion. Let go of your career. Let go of money. Let go of your family. Exalt me in your heart, and then you can be my disciple. Then I can start to work with you and teach you what real life is all about. I can bring you into the experience of genuine existence. I can teach you what abundant life really feels like, what it means to lose your life, and you think it's going to be just in a way, and all those people will say you wasted it, and you will be reaping, and you'll know inwardly you have never been at this level before. But I can't teach you until you let go, because if you don't let go, sooner or later, you're going to say no. You'll say, that's too far. So I won't take you on. There's no sense in it. So right at the beginning, you have to do those things. All right, now, in the next period, or the last period, we're going to come back and think about one last question. That's the question of service. How this impacts our ability to bless other people. How is this related to our capacity to have other people blessed around us? remember to remind you again, just in case we're clear, we're a little bit late, but again, in about 10 minutes, it's about 5 minutes late, so in about 10 minutes, that's quarter till, I will be back here to talk to anyone who wants to talk about questions, things that you're not understanding, that you need question on, if you're not in that particular category, and I would really encourage you to get alone with the Lord. You've heard a lot of things. We've talked about a lot. Let him settle it. That's one. Go off, be alone, be quiet, and think about it. You got a page here. Write it out if you can. What is the Lord saying to me? What do I have to do? What's the business I have to do today? What is it that I have to nail down? What do I have to change? What do I have to let go of in order to enter into that experience of life? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We give you thanks for what you want to do in every one of our lives. We thank you for the enormous potential there is for your light to shine in this city and in this region as we walk with you. And we are asking you to do the work to make it real. Lord, put your finger where you want to put it and give us grace to follow. Lord, we thank you for the great invitation to join you. We're asking that no one will miss it. And we're trusting you for that, for your praise and glory. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.